According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. We continue to work our way through the book of Romans, presently in the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11. Let's pick it up in verse 19. We had a question Wednesday night related to verse 25 and much skepticism as to whether we would reach that verse today. Skepticism is probably appropriately placed. Simply because the material in these verses is critical. And, we're averaging about 10 lessons per chapter, and even this is a breakneck speed. This is like a roller coaster, getting a breadth of exposure to the meat of doctrine that's found in the book of Romans. In any event, these verses are vital. The broken branches. What is the broken branch? And what is the branch that's grafted in? Particularly because there are some inappropriate approaches to these branches that confuse things related to Israel and the church, that view us as a replacement for Israel, that their broken branches show that God has no more use for them, and so forth. Or commentaries that try to relate the branch status and its connection to the tree, failing to identify what this passage does. The point is not the tree. Every tree is an olive tree in the passage. Even the Gentile branches are olive trees. They're broken off of untended olive trees in order to be grafted into the one tended olive tree. So what is the one tended olive tree? Is it Israel as a nation? Do we become part of Israel when we get saved? Or what is the promise, or what is the circumstance that this chapter details in terms of the branch sucking the fat? All right. And maybe we just got to get blunt with it, and so let's start sucking the fat, like a branch will do, partaking of the rich fatness of the root. All right, the point is not the tree. Every tree has roots. But this one tree is the tree that Yahweh has been tending for 2,000 years. And by virtue of that tending, the branches have nourishment from the root that they draw better from. All right, they draw better from. And that then becomes what we do now, grafted into the tree. We are drawn, we are partakers of the rich fatness of the root. And so we got a good jump on it, I think, last week, and I want to return to where we left it and work our way through these verses. So starting in verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. And so there's a warning that comes in this chapter. And anytime God sends a warning, we better pay attention. All right? God is not like the ridiculous warnings we have today from the lawsuit happy culture that we live in, where you've got the dumbest warnings in the world that are on warning labels on products. You buy an iron in the store and it tells you, don't iron your clothes while you're wearing your clothes. What kind of a moron would do that? You understand? Well, you understand that lawyers now have created an entire industry on grievances and lawsuits and so forth, and we have more labels than I think anyone in the history of the world. All right? God's not like that. He does not put stupid warnings in for no reason. He puts real warnings in for important reasons. And this warning about do not be conceited but fear is one that we better pay attention to. And so we'll take a look at that here today. Before we do get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer, asking God the Father to open the eyes of our understanding. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice over the faithfulness of your word, over the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit. Father, we understand that as we've assembled today that we are not partaking in an earthly activity. But Father, your Holy Spirit is opening up the Scriptures to our minds. leading us into all things, even the deep things of God. We thank you, Father, that your worship, true worship, is in spirit and in truth. And so here we are today, Father, once again, reliant upon your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth. Set aside distractions, hedge us about, protect us. There may be those that would want to stop what we're doing here, Father. They want to come in and bring us to harm and hinder the Word of God from going forth. Father, we ask that you would not allow that, but that you would hedge us about and protect us and allow the Word of God to go forth, not to return void, but to accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, if you were not with us last week, then just a very brief recap on what these branches are all about. The branches that are broken off. Notice, it's not every branch that's broken off. God has not wholesale rejected Israel and removed his blessings upon every Jewish person on the planet in order to replace Israel with the church. It's only some branches that have broken off. There are many branches that remain, believing Jews that cross over from the stewardship of Israel to the stewardship of the church. But some branches broken off represent unbelieving Jews removed from their stewardship capacity. Removed from their stewardship capacity. Let's stop thinking about Romans 11 in terms of salvation. Because this is not a chapter that's dealing with salvation. Not in the sense that we commonly think of, saved from the penalty of our sins, being transferred from darkness into light and receiving eternal life. No, this chapter is not dealing with that kind of salvation. Yes, we are ultimately heading for an all Israel will be saved conclusion, but we're going to also evaluate what aspect of salvation is in view there when Jerusalem has all the armies of the world surrounding them, and they are being ushered into their millennial kingdom. So stay tuned as we reach that particular point there in verse 26. Some branches broken off represent unbelieving Jews removed from their stewardship capacity. And one of the things that is maybe the hardest things for us to deal with, because we are church-age saints, and the things that we take for granted, we've got to stop so often and put ourselves back into an Old Testament mindset and remind ourselves that things were not always then as they are now. For example, then not every believer received the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit like you and I have now in the church. Likewise, then not every steward was regenerate, was born again. The stewards of God's plan and program from Abraham to Pentecost were the Jewish people, and many of whom were not saved. They received the role in the stewardship by virtue of an earthly birth. They were born into Israel. They were born into their tribe. If they were Levites, they were Levites. If they were priests, they were priests. The son of the high priest was going to be the next high priest, whether he was a believer or not. Likewise, the Levites, likewise, the king. So how you can have a good king followed by a wicked king? He wasn't even a believer. Didn't affect his kingship, didn't affect his stewardship responsibilities. Possibly, I bring this up because possibly we don't often think about it. In the sense, today, the stewardship is vested in the church. And so today, every steward is also a believer. It just follows, because the only way you can be a part of the church is to believe in Jesus Christ, is to become a believer. And so the moment that you trust in Christ unto eternal life, you are delivered out of the domain of darkness, you're transferred in the kingdom of His beloved Son, you are baptized into union with Christ. You become a part of the body and bride of Jesus Christ, and therefore you now are a member of that stewardship that we presently exercise upon this earth. Today's stewardship is 100% believers. All right? It's a wonderful thing. It's something we take for granted, perhaps, but it's a wonderful thing. It's actually foreshadowing a day when we have 100% believers living on the planet. And we're not there yet. There's still plenty of unbelievers around. But understand what I'm saying. Our current stewardship in the church is 100% saved. It's the only way to be a steward in the current stewardship. So think stewardship as you work your way through this passage. Stewardship, it's huge. Which is why I believe fundamentally the covenant approach, in other words, the anti-dispensational approach, is going to have a number of problems related to Romans chapter 11. They're going to have a number of problems related to 9, 10, and 11, related to different aspects of understanding God's future for Israel more often than not. Not in every case, but in more cases than not, the covenant approach struggles with Israel's future. Now, some branches broken off. Understand, some branches are not broken off. Now, that's not explicitly stated in this verse, but it is understood. If you read in verse 17, some of the branches were broken off, what does that tell you? That tells you that some of the branches were not broken off. And this would represent believing Jews who retain their stewardship capacity despite the changeover from Israel to the church. So think about Peter and James and John, all the believing Jews. Men and women alike, born-again believers from the Old Testament stewardship of Israel that crossed over into the church. Understand this, that were ushered into the body of Christ. They retain their stewardship capacity. Now, it's a new stewardship. It's an entirely different stewardship, which is why Christ promised his apostles Israel rewards as well as church rewards. All right, the apostles of the Lamb are going to have Israel rewards sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They will also have church rewards, the overcomer rewards of Revelation 2 and 3, like you and I are entitled to. Those apostles of the Lamb actually bore a lot of fruit during the dispensation of Israel, and for which they will receive Israel rewards, as well as, of course, church rewards in eternity. While the branches grafted in represent believing Gentiles, grafted into the olive tree, notice, the olive tree of stewardship capacity. The olive tree of stewardship capacity. While the branches grafted in represent believing Gentiles, grafted into the olive tree of stewardship capacity. It's not a picture of salvation, because not every Jew was saved in the Old Testament. That's why those branches got broken off. It's not a picture of salvation. And those broken off Jews, by the way, can be grafted back in, which we're going to see. When they do place their faith in Christ, unbelieving Jews become part of, not Israel again, they become grafted in like you and I were grafted in, part of the church, the body of Christ. We'll discuss that. What we're told, ultimately, the keyness here is that we're grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, sucking the fat, as I called it a few minutes ago. A partaker of the rich, or the fat, the same word, rich for fat, okay? The fat root, the rich root of the olive tree. And that's an advantage in our stewardship capacity. It's what we have access to. It's one of the tremendous advantages. Back in Romans chapter 3, Paul left off with advantage number 1, and he never got around to mentioning advantage number 2. I believe this passage gives us advantage number 2 for stewardship. What does it mean to be a steward? What do you have access to as a steward? All right, as you wait for your king to return. And we don't want to get boastful. We don't want to get prideful. Have you done your homework yet? Have you watched Return of the King? All right. Have you read Tolkien? Lord Denethor, the steward of Gondor, did not want the king to come back. Because while the king's still gone, in his arrogance and his pride, he's acting as if he is a king. And he's not. It's his delight to hand it to the king when the king arrives. See, he should have had John the Baptist's attitude where he said, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I rejoice to see the bridegroom and the bride. I must decrease, he must increase. A stewardship is the manager of your household. Someone that is administrating your affairs in your absence. In your name, representing you, serving at your pleasure. It's required of a steward that one be found faithful. Stewards can be removed if they are in malfeasance of their office. Now, vital that we recognize, Israel has had their stewardship suspended, not revoked. It is only for a finite period of time. So we're headed to in the conclusion to this whole section of Romans, 9, 10, and 11 are leading up to this. It says in verse 25, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Mystery doctrine pertains to church age, you understand. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial Well, that term right there tells you it's not eternal and it's not permanent. It's not total. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until... Now, that tells you right there that it's not eternal. It's not forever. So it's not total and it's not forever because it's partial and it's until. So a finite duration. Until comes to an end. Until stops whenever the until circumstance comes to an end. You cannot have an until, an eternal until. The until reaches its conclusion when those conditions are met. And so just like Joseph kept Mary a virgin until the birth of her firstborn son, Mary's not an eternal virgin. All right, she stopped being virgin after the birth of Christ, and Joseph and Mary had additional children beyond that. Likewise, the until here tells us that it's not forever. Israel's hardening is not forever. It's until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we'll detail that as we reach that point. So stewards are partakers of the fatness of the root. Advantage number two, never mentioned in Romans chapter 3, but I think we ought to understand, what does it mean to partake of the fatness? To partake of the fatness of the root. And this has an old, this is what we spent all last week detailing. The fatness of the root from Psalm 36, Psalm 63, Isaiah 55, Jeremiah 31. The blessing is not only being entrusted with the oracles of God, but feasting upon the very fatness. Feasting about as our own. Think of it as the land flowing with milk and honey for us in the nature of God, His nature, His word, His goodness. And we get to suck all of that fatness straight from the root. It's a benefit of being a steward. All right. And, you know, is there ways to illustrate that? The things that you can, I don't know. I've never done it, so maybe I shouldn't illustrate with what I don't know about. But, getting your maple syrup straight from the tree, is that better than off the shelf at HEB? I tend to think not, only just because sucking sap out of a tree sounds yucky. All right, but who knows? Someone will probably tell me after class, oh, Pastor, it's the best thing in the world. Okay. But imagine this. We have the fatness of God Himself. It's the fatness of God Himself that we're partakers of. It's a blessing of stewardship, all right? And for us, it's a blessing of our salvation because they're largely interchangeable in our current stewardship. All right, now let's get on to verses 18 and 19 because here we have the warnings. Former non-stewards are in no position to judge former stewards. So don't be prideful in verse 18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. For unbelieving Jews that were snapped off, that are no longer stewards, you should not be scornful of any former stewards. In fact, you should be desirous of proclaiming the gospel to them. All right, that our first target in evangelism is supposed to be Jewish. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, then that priority structure, according to Romans 16, tells us who our number one objectives are. Now, I want to give the gospel to all creation, every unbeliever. But if it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, let's consider something here. What is our priority in evangelism? We're in no position to judge former stewards. And if arrogance is a problem, then the grace of God's provision ought to modify our perspective. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Let's put things in perspective. Let's understand grace. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Don't be judgmental over the former stewards. Be humble. Be humble, because a lack of humility is going to put you in divine discipline just like it did them. Just like it did them, and more so. More than it did them. And if God snapped them off, what's He going to do to you? Because what they were in defiance of was inferior to what you are in defiance of when you walk in darkness. Our accountability is stricter, more severe. We've got the language of severity here coming up. Behold the kindness and severity of God. And all too often we're light and fluffy in our approach. It's the Jesus loves me, the kindness of God, and the ignoring of the severity of God. Our God is a consuming fire. He is the one with whom we have to do. So let's approach Him with the appropriate reverence with respect to these things. You will then say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Now, quite right, that is a true statement, but it's not true in the sense that the prideful attitude will take it. When Paul says, quite right, he doesn't go on to say they were broken off because you deserved it better than they did. He says, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But see, the prideful attitude says they were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True and not true, but depending on how you understand the so that I might be grafted in. Don't divorce your grafted in from God's grace that saved you. It wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It was not that you earned it or deserved it. God wasn't so sick of Israel's rebellion that He looked around and He saw some folks and went, oh, wow, those guys are awesome. I'm going to make my plan revolve around them now. Not at all. Not at all. They were not broken off so that you might be grafted in personally as having merit or deserving it. No. Now, they were broken off so that Gentiles could be grafted in, so that in the plan of God, a heavenly people could be called forth. Yes, that is true. A people that is neither Jew nor Gentile. Yes, that is true. It was the Father's good pleasure, it has always been the Father's good pleasure, to call out a bride for His Son. And He would have done so even if Israel had not failed. All right, one of those what-ifs that sometimes is hard to ponder. When John the Baptist said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what if Israel had humbled themselves and repented, including their religious leaders, including their tribal leaders, including their tribal princes, the nation as a whole had embraced their Christ and accepted the kingdom instead of crucifying their Christ? We say, well, what if? How could the Father have then called forth His bride? How could this church age have taken place if we don't have a gap in between First Advent and Second Advent? Okay? I can't answer that because our Bible doesn't describe the what if. Our Bible describes the what did, right? The what did happen. But understand that the offer was a legitimate offer, and had Israel accepted the offer, I suspect my Father is brilliant enough to have already known about that with His foreknowledge and already have a plan in place for the calling forth of His bride. But see, that's not the means that would bring about the maximum glory. What we're seeing is the means that brings about the maximum glory. So, and God knew that. In fact, God even told them before He led them in the promised land that He was going to scatter them to the four corners of the earth and He was going to make them jealous by means of the Gentiles. He already knew that in His foreknowledge. So we can talk about the what ifs, and it's not entirely fruitful. So, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Yes, but that's not because we earned it or deserved it. And that's not to be boasted in what we have merited or deserved. And so that God, in His wisdom and His plan, can unfold these things. Start to understand as well, we're still keeping this context in the scope of discussion related to stewardship, not salvation. Breaking and grafting are not representative of salvation. No Jew ever lost their eternal life so a Gentile could receive eternal life. Not one. No, not one. Are you kidding me? The idea that this somehow represents salvation, if it's salvation and grafting a branch in, then what you're saying is it's loss of salvation for snapping a branch off. And people go, oh, no. I didn't mean to say that. Well, you said that. When you're telling me that grafting in is a salvation application, it's a stewardship application. That we can see, that we can go with in the recognition of snapping off and grafting back in. Israel will be grafted back in again. Israel receives their stewardship again after the rapture when the church departs. Israel will resume their stewardship and branches, natural branches, are going to be grafted right back into that cultivated olive tree. So it's not representative of salvation. Critical that we see that. Unbelieving Jews were divested of their stewardship capacity when God invested the body of Christ as managers of His household on earth. A change of stewardship. A change of stewardship. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Israel was not faithful. And so they were divested of their stewardship, as He had warned them in the time of Moses. And so join me if you would. You can keep your finger at Romans 11, but if we don't have a handle on this, there's really no point in moving forward. Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to see some things that will help, hopefully, in not only our own personal understanding for our own considerations and prayer and applications, but also in being able to teach others, to explain to others, co-workers, friends, family members, believers that don't have the blessings of what you have. In other words, an assembly where the whole council is taught. All right. Assembly the other day, I was talking to, they were teaching Revelation, and how they were teaching Revelation was by giving three primary interpretations and saying, some hold to this, some hold to this, some hold to this, and then saying, take what works for you. And that's how they presented it. That's official church policy. Take what works for you. And so, we may have co-workers and friends and neighbors and loved ones that have been given a take what works for you approach to the Scriptures, and they're going to want to know about Israel, about the church, about these things, and what's coming up, and where do we fit in the plan of God, and so forth. And I trust that this congregation is going to be able to speak the truth in love. All right, Ephesians 2, 11 through 19. And this follows the tremendous contrast between being an unbeliever and now being a believer. All right. And then it says, by way of application in verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. So you remember, before the church age, remember, there used to be a day when the so-called circumcised, because they had a physical circumcision, when they would call you the uncircumcised. Remember back in the day when that was a physical, literal reality in that stewardship. It's not how it works anymore. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. Okay? And this is why I say it's important that we separate salvation from stewardship. Nothing in these verses denies that an Old Testament Gentile could come to faith and receive eternal life. Uriah the Hittite did, Ruth the Moabitess did, countless Gentiles in the Old Testament got saved. Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian, all kinds of Gentiles got saved. Nevertheless, as Old Testament Gentile believers, they were still not included within the Commonwealth of Israel. They were not recipients of covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Just because Uriah the Hittite got saved did not make Yahweh Elohim the God of the Hittites. He was still the God of Israel. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now we have a proximity. Now we have a nearness. And it's a nearness that where there used to be differences between Jew and Gentile. Gentiles were saved, but still at a distance. Jews were saved, and even there was a distance. Only Levites could get closer. Priests could get closer. The high priest got closest of all. One day a year with blood not his own. He actually approached the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. What do we have today in the church? Oh, today we've got a nearness where we all together have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We all together have confidence to enter within the veil that is His flesh. We all near approach not a mercy seat, but a throne of grace. This is a beautiful provision we have now. Now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. That is the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, who made both groups into one. Made both groups into one. That's why if you were a Gentile before you got saved, you no longer are. You're now royal family of God, a whole new race, a whole new creation. And if you happen to be racially Jewish before you were saved, you no longer are. You're now a new creation in Christ. Both into one. That's why we say there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is both Jew and Gentile. It is both and it is neither nor. Related to the new creation in Christ. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments and contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. One new man. We don't become Jews when our natural branches are snapped off and grafted into that tree. And they aren't Jews anymore either. Because it's a new man in the body of Christ, a new creation. He might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And so we see it here. It says, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. This is the bequest of Christ. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We're not just sending in a high priest to intercede on our behalf. We have a high priest. A victorious high priest who has passed through the heavenly places and taken his seat at the Father's right hand. And through him, Jew and Gentile alike in Christ have access to God the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's why we say we're the royal family of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is not Old Testament, this is New Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. This aspect continues on over. I guess I might as well read 21 and 22, right? Why did I stop that at 19? 11 through 19. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's why we're growing together in the church. This is why if you're, sitting at home listening to a tape recorder, you can glean information. You can grow in knowledge, but I don't believe you can grow in the grace and knowledge that we're commanded to do in the Lord Jesus Christ until you're part of a functioning body, fulfilling the one another imperatives, operating within the mutual prayer and love and encouragement and discipline of the congregation, of the lampstand, in whom you are being fitted together. You know, we're not off the rack believers. We're not off the rack. We're not Legos that are all the same, 3x2 little bricks. Each one of us is a custom piece, and we're growing together. And if one member is outgrowing these other members that are still kind of midgets, then is that a problem? Because how do they fit together if we got this gigantic growth here and this deficient growth here? Okay, didn't mean to insult the midgets. The little people. Get politically correct in our speech here. All right. Again, sitting at home with a tape recorder, can't fulfill this. Growing together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And this carries us across now into chapter 3 to recognize it's all about stewardship. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, the stewardship of God's grace. Now, did Old Testament believers know about grace? Of course they knew about grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Old Testament believers, David knew all kinds of things about grace. It comes out through the hymns. But his stewardship was not a grace stewardship. Israel's stewardship was a law stewardship. Our stewardship is a grace stewardship, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Here you go. Question for you for next Wednesday night. Question and answer night. Is this 2 Ephesians? What was 1 Ephesians? When he said, as I wrote before in brief, what's he talking about? Did he write to these believers already? And who's he writing to in Ephesus? I believe Ephesus was, this was actually an encyclical letter. It was designed to go to multiple churches throughout the region of Asia, maybe even the same seven that John wrote to in Revelation. Regardless, the to Epheso, to Ephesus, is not in some of the earliest of the manuscripts, and some other manuscripts have a big blank there. As if, you fill in the name of the church you're sending the copy to and send the copy there. Ephesians was an encyclical letter. So what did he write before in brief? What did Paul write before Ephesians? I believe it's the very book you came here this morning to study, the book of Romans. If so, where he outlines this mystery, if so, imagine how much longer Paul wanted Romans to be when he said, as I wrote before in brief. Now, Paul can't control this because it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the book of Romans for us through Paul. And I find it remarkable, as I wrote before in brief. How much longer would Romans have been if Paul was in charge of writing it? Okay. How much longer would Hebrews have been? The author there said, I'm glad that you are bearing with this short word of exhortation. You look at Romans and Hebrews, they're the two longest books of our epistles. By referring to this, when you read that writing, which I wrote before in brief, and this new writing now I'm sending to you in Ephesians, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So mystery doctrine, the doctrine of the church, was not given to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, any of the Old Testament prophets. It's not found in Hebrew scriptures. It was not content given to Hebrew prophets. It was withheld until the apostles and prophets of the church age, not written in Hebrew, but written in Greek, the mystery doctrine of the ecclesia, mystery doctrine of the church. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Oh, wow. Fellow heirs. Not with Israel, but Jews and Gentiles together are fellow heirs of Christ. So quit, don't worry about what tribe you're a part of or what land grant you're supposed to move to. You ever notice that replacement theology people never move to live in Israel and put themselves in physical danger? They want to claim the blessings of Israel, but they don't want to live in that land grant. It seems rather disconnected. No, we are now fellow heirs with the heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Our reward is in the heavenlies. All right. Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That means also Jews are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Jew and Gentile together in one new man. All right. Notice now as we come down to the end of this. Of which I was made a minister, verse 7, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. When did that ever happen in the Old Testament? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the giving of a spiritual gift, the opening of a ministry, door of opportunity by the Lord, the working of God the Father in and through us for His good pleasure, all of these are church age blessings unique to our stewardship. Israel was given a law no one could fulfill and no one was divinely empowered to do so. To me, the very least of all saints, God gives grace to the worst to show that everybody else is not about what you've earned or deserved. The unfathomable riches of Christ. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. There's your stewardship right there. The covenant crowd hates our definitions, but they're not our definitions. They're in the Scriptures. The administration of the mystery. The oikonomia, the stewardship of the mystery, which for ages have been hidden in God who created all things. And He didn't start it in the Old Testament times. He didn't start it in the Garden of Eden. He didn't respond to Adam and Eve's fall and say, okay, now, Adam, you're now the first pastor, and Eve, you're the first pastor's wife, and Cain and Abel, now you're the first pastor's kids. All right? The church was not designed in Eden or out of Eden or anything, and we started with Gentiles. And then we moved on to Jews. And it's been a progression in God's unfolding plan. And having achieved His purpose through the Gentiles, and having achieved His purpose despite their failure through the Jews, He now has a heavenly purpose through Gentiles and Jews together, one body in Christ. And so the plan of God unfolds. So that, notice, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. He manifests His wisdom through the Gentiles. He manifests His wisdom through the Jews. I mean, the book of Proverbs is God's wisdom in Hebrew Scriptures. But the manifold wisdom of God is now made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. If you want more on that, you've got to come back to our angel study on Wednesday nights. Sunday mornings at 9:30 and Wednesday nights at 7:30. Rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Those are angelic references there. You and I are on display. God, through you and through me, is demonstrating His manifold wisdom. Don't act like you can avoid it. Don't go all Charles Barkley and say, well, I'm not a role model. Okay? Whether you want to be or not, you are on display. And if you're not a good example, you're going to be a bad example. Either way, God will use you as an example, either blessing you for walking in the light or whooping you for walking in the darkness. He will use you as an example. And He will demonstrate to men and angels alike that you're His child. You are His child. And as such, He will discipline you. He will display His manifold wisdom through you. That's what the church age is all about. Israel, their inheritance was through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their inheritance, their land grant, their possession, they were sons of Abraham. They were sons of Benjamin. They were sons, or whatever their tribe was. And that's where their blessings were. That's where their estate was, their land grant, all the other blessings associated with their Jewish paternity. Not so for you and I. We have God the Father's paternity. We have God the Father's sperma. His seed is in our new nature. We are partakers of that in Christ. And it's an awesome thing to consider. So, understanding this breaking and grafting, there is so much more in view in Romans 9, 10, 11, beyond salvation. You know, receiving eternal life and going to heaven when you die. Israel's unbelief stands as our warning. Israel's unbelief stands as our warning. Do not be conceited, but fear. They were broken off for their unbelief. Now, know what unbelief is. Unbelief is not losing your salvation or deciding that you don't believe what you used to believe. Unbelief is what happens when you stop walking by faith and you go back to walking by sight. That's called unbelief. And the unbelief of the believer is powerfully rejected. I can think of, you know, I immediately go to Hebrews 4 and 5 related to this. The unbelief of the believer, the warnings that come to believers. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That's not somebody losing their salvation. That's a renegade believer that's gone apostate, has fallen away into reversionism and darkness. There's still a son. The prodigal didn't quit being a son when he was out there living with the pigs and fornicating. But he was a son that had to return back into fellowship with his father. You never lose sonship, even when you lose relationship. That fellowship, you understand? All right. Did I say that wrong? You never lose sonship. You never lose your relationship, even when you lose your fellowship. That's what I meant to say. All right. Israel's unbelief stands as our warning. Beyond what we see here in Romans 11:20, do not be conceited, but fear. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. And it's really an interesting parallel. They were broken off for their unbelief. That's like anti-faith. But you stand by your faith. What happens when you stop walking by faith? It's unbelief. It's a form of arrogance. Do not be conceited, but fear. 1 Corinthians 10, the things written in earlier times were written for our instruction. You know, shame unto you. You know, it's not, their accountability was bad enough. Yes, they failed. But they didn't have a testament prior to them to learn from. Okay? Theirs was the first testament. The Gentile stewardship before them produced no scriptures. Only the Hebrew scriptures given to the Hebrew people and their Jewish stewardship. And so they're accountable, yes, because they rejected the word of Yahweh and they rebelled, and yes, they are accountable. But we're doubly accountable because we have their example to learn from. You know, if the first guy drives off the cliff because no one's posted a bridge out sign, that's one thing. But if somebody comes along and posts a bridge out sign because the first guy went off the cliff, and then you ignore that sign and you go off the same cliff, how stupid is that? Because the sign was posted before you got there. That's the impact here, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And you can read through this on your own, but the warning is, these are the very people that he brought through the Red Sea. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He saved them from their bondage in Egypt. And yet, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Let me ask you something. Regenerate, born-again believers, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we will be with them for all eternity. God has saved them from the slave market of sin. Nevertheless, with most of them, is God well pleased or not well pleased? For believers today, how many are walking in the light? How many are abiding in Christ? How many are abiding in the Word of God? How many are bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold? And how many are thorny ground, stony ground believers? With how many? With most of them? With some of them? With a remnant? Is God well pleased? How about two? Caleb and Joshua. All right, let's say that's most of them. How about all but two? They were laid low in the wilderness. Now, did any of them lose their salvation? How many of those Jews were... Did God reopen the Red Sea and push them back into Egypt? No. The Red Sea stayed closed. That's powerful. There's no going back to loss of salvation. There's no going back to that bondage. But just because there's no going back doesn't mean that everyone enters into the rest. Into the rest of the rich fatness of the root, into the rest of the milk and honey, the rest of the promised land. They died in the wilderness. And how many believers today are dying in the wilderness because they're not partaking of that rich fatness of the root? They're not abiding in Christ. They're not delighted in the things of God. They're caught up in the things of this world. We need to be partakers of the fatness of the root. All right. These things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's a lot of do nots. Okay, all those examples, and they blew it every step of the way. We have warnings from all of these. These things happen as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Upon whom? We are the church. We're the royal family of God. We are those that are baptized into union with God the Son. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Hebrews 3, verses 10 through 19. Hebrews 3, verses 10 through 19. See, you thought I was going to make it to verse 25. Shows what you know. Hebrews 3, verses 10 through 19. Let me just leave it with verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So, well, that couldn't be me. Excuse me? I don't see any exceptions in that verse. No footnotes. No Greek manuscripts that say, except for Pastor Bob, of course. No, it says, any one of you. And then it says, encourage one another. Can you do that at home with a tape recorder? You know, try as you might to encourage that tape recorder, it's not going to happen. And that tape recorder is not going to encourage you. These are the one another imperatives. Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. So that includes today. All right. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As we depart today, I hope that you will take the time to encourage somebody. In fact, don't even let yourself reach the parking lot until you've encouraged a minimum of four people. How about that? And this is our opportunity. Some of us, we come from quite a bit of distance. We drive in and so forth. Well, here we are. All right, here we are. Like animals that come to a watering hole. Okay? Let's encourage one another. Day after day, as long as it's still called today. And maybe that there's a sister, there's a brother, somebody that's feeding this unbelieving heart. Let's catch it now before it gets worse. Because an unbelieving heart grows into a hardened heart if you let it go. Let's encourage one another so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. For we have become partakers of Christ. Same concept. Partaking that rich root. Partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This becomes important. Failures of our fellow believers should spark our renewed fear. So if Israel's unbelief stands as our warning, then if we see somebody fail, what does that do for us? We start feeling better about ourselves. I'm better than them. Glad I didn't do that. No. We get fearful even the more, going, wow. I should have come alongside. I can come alongside now. If I'm not careful, that'll be me next. Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, looking to yourself too, lest you be tempted. James 5:19 through 20, love covers the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 1:17, 1 Peter 3:15. We're supposed to be ready to give an account, yet with fear, with reverence. Failures of our fellow believers. So, we can look to Israel and their example, learn from that, but we also can look at one another. We also can look at one another and not get prideful, not be boasting. Ah, he was snapped off. God must really like me. No, you've not been snapped off yet, but don't get prideful. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. If he snapped them off, can he snap you? Can he remove you from your stewardship? Now, you can't lose your salvation, but can he sideline you from your ministry opportunities? Can he put you out of ministry? Can he remove you in the sin and the death? You bet he can. Your branch can get snapped off. My branch can get snapped off. As I'm no longer privileged to operate in stewardship capacity, it's required of a steward to be found faithful. All right, well, I believe we're at the end of our hour, but until I see the piano player, let's just keep going. Galatians 6:1. Do you understand what these warnings are about? And then we'll pick up with verse 21 about sparing. What does God not spare? All right. And that's got some sub-points, and this is a good place to stop anyway. But if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Notice that's anyone, any trespass. And sometimes we have exceptions to that. We have certain trespasses that we say are so bad, there's no restoration possible. Just, you're out of here, I never want to see you again. I never even want to talk about you ever again. This verse doesn't allow for that. Okay? You say, well, yeah, but they went to prison, and, well, they killed somebody. Anyone, any trespass. There was an email prayer request last night for a fellow that's got 6 months to live. And maybe you Google his name and you found out why he was in prison. Maybe he's a murderer. Okay? They're going to keep you from praying for him? He's also a brother. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. you too. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So don't get prideful when you observe somebody else's failure. Don't rejoice in somebody else's failure. Humble yourself. Bear those burdens. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for what we have in the book of Romans. And Father, this mystery which Paul wrote before in brief, Father, just it's amazing, Father, the wealth of doctrine that's to be found here. Help us to appreciate our place in the royal family of God, not in a boastful way, but in a way that should spark a greater diligence. To whom much is given, shall much be required. Father, the bride of Christ has been given more than any stewardship ever has in the history of the world. Father, humble us in that recognition, that we might walk in a manner worthy, not to earn it, not to deserve it, but because we've been given it already up front. Let us walk in appreciation, grateful for the grace that has put us where we are. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.